You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Legacy. If I've not met you, my name's Gary, and lead pastor here at Legacy. We have an amazing team around us making Legacy happen. We celebrated our two-year birthday last week. You heard that, and what an awesome time that was. Where did 2 years go? I mean, it's just that fast. We are full-fledged toddlers now, so that's really encouraging. How many of you know that, just jumping into the message here today, we're in this DNA, decoding your true identity. How many know we're a culture that loves story? We love one of us. Okay, thank you. How many know we love stories? We love to center around stories. In fact, I was trying to think back what was the movie, and you can think in your context, the movie that you first went to that you remember, that you recall. I'm thinking specifically about the movies that I like didn't go with my parents. But I remember one, I was maybe 12 years old, 13 years old, and I went to a movie with my cousin. We must have been dropped off by our parents, right? And I remember walking into the theater, I felt kind of like a big person, right? And I remember that movie was Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And you remember that movie? Anybody? Five of us. Okay, so we're... But it was like, right? And there was like little hand motions. And I walked out. That was, it's interesting, is that movie came out like 6 months after Star Wars. And I hadn't seen Star Wars yet, so I don't know why I opted to go see that one. But anyways, that's the one I remember. And I think, and I did a little deep Google research, that I paid under $5 to get into that movie. Now, that just dated me, but I'm just saying that is available for you to see online as well. But that was Close Encounters of the Third Kind because it was just a story. And I remember that. It made an impression in my life. Arguably now, I've matured in my quest for knowing the arts, being around the arts, surrounded by the arts. When I got married, Patty and I would take, we would go to Broadway plays. Anybody do some Broadway plays? Come on, yeah. So we went and saw Phantom of the Opera. That was pretty awesome. And Les Miserables. And that was pretty awesome. And then when our kids were old enough, we thought, you know what? Let's take them to theater, man. Let's go catch a Broadway show. This would have happened in Seattle, either the Fifth Avenue or Paramount over there. And we took them to see Lion King one Christmas season and Wicked another Christmas season. And I just remember taking a small fortune of money to pay for all six of us and hurling it at the ticket counter because it costs a lot of money. In fact, last year, 2018, Broadway shows netted $1.8 billion in the box office. And not just in Broadway, but to follow the traveling troupe anywhere around the nation. $1.8 billion. Movies. I mean, like a good movie, right? Last year netted $41 billion. Movies. Going and checking out, I think, ones that are out now are like Avengers, and I think Star Wars got another, and Rambo's like First Blood, and I'm gone now, but there's going to be another Blood in 5 years. I mean, it just... Well, yeah, $41 billion, right? There's plenty of room there for everybody to jump in. The point is, if you went to a, it's just, again, it's just centered around this idea of story. We are fascinated by, and we'll pay the money for the story. We'll pay the money to be entertained by stories. In fact, the average person in America is watching. Hang on. is watching 5 hours and 4 minutes of TV every day. I don't know what algorithm came up with the 4 minutes, but 5 hours and 4 minutes of TV daily. And that number increases if you're streaming it on your tablet, like, you know, Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime, that number jumps up. And what the studies are showing is that we're willing to spend that kind of money and spend that amount of time being entertained by story. Story that we can relate to, or escaping our story because our story is too painful, or our story is too broken, or I don't like maybe my life, so I like to distract myself with other stories. Here's the deal: we've been hardwired by our Creator to be drawn into stories, to enjoy them, to need them. So the historical progression would be like before movies, there were plays, and I enjoy a good play too, but before plays, you sit around the campfire with Uncle Bob, and he's going to tell some stories, or around the dining room table telling stories, or symbols. It goes all the way back literally to like ancient caves in Egypt, like with hieroglyphics on the walls, right? Etched in, telling what? Telling story. Everything's telling story. We are shaped by story. We are discipled by story. Our worldview is developed by story. And the danger is we're exposing ourselves to the culture around us in story. The thing that the caution to us is we have to be careful that we don't reach saturation point in story, in our culture, that narrative and the false narratives that are being developed out there begin to impact, I say out there, around us, begin to impact our narrative. And there's a lot of false narratives. In fact, I want to give you five predominant false narratives just very quickly that are consuming us on a daily basis. Again, this media-driven, 5 hours and 4 minutes of television a day culture. Those five predominant false narratives are this. You might want to write these down. There's a note sheet in your program there. The first one is consumerism. False narrative, consumerism. It's the story that says that the good life, if you want to have or enjoy the good life, you have to have the kind of stuff where people would say that person has value, that person has wealth, that person has something that needs to be emulated. That's consumerism. That's what that culture is saying, that the point of life is you getting more stuff. And that's a false narrative. It's a false story. You'll never be happier having more than what you already possess. And everyone said, amen. Okay, that's stronger actually than the first service. All right. You'll never be happier than having more than what you already possess. In other words, if the Honda Accord didn't make your soul happy, your 2019 Volvo XC90 isn't going to do it either.
Preach.
Come on. Now, I picked on the Volvo XC90 because my daughter in up north just bought one of those, and so I told her I was going to pick on her a little bit. The problem is your heart. It's not what you own. It's a false narrative, right? It's a false narrative. The second one is, the false narrative is more will make you happy. Second one is secularism. Secularism says no God, no fairies, no magic, no nothing supernatural. All there is what you can feel, you can taste, you can touch, right? What you can verify, quantify. Nothing beside that. When you die, you die. That's it. The sooner you figure that out, the better off and happier you'll be. That's secularism. And it's interesting that our culture tries to actively shame faith and belief in the supernatural. And you see this narrative playing out in our society. The third one, and don't send me any emails, it's just this is the study, nationalism. Nationalism is a false narrative that somehow maintaining the purity of our nation is going to make the world a better place somehow. Progressivism. There's another narrative that's playing itself out. Progressivism says, just keep making forward progress. Just keep things moving forward. Sort of abandon the past. Ignore that. Let's just keep moving. Keep developing. Keep progressing. And somehow, when we do that, we're going to find our utopia. Another and last one, the last narrative is cynicism. Boy, we're seeing this one, aren't we? Cynicism, everyone, it's a false narrative of just being cynical about everything. Nothing and no one can be trusted. Everyone's in it for their own gain. Nothing is really beautiful. Behind everything, there's something ugly. There's aha, there's a gotcha. Like even, you might be, there might be somebody here feeling that right now. It's like, aha. Above and beyond. Yeah, see? There it is. There it is. That's why. Right? Some of you are looking at me like, no, I'm not feeling that. But just kind of that sense of the cynical twisting of our souls to doubt anything that's beautiful or good. It's a narrative playing out every day. And our kids are watching it, and they're watching this, and we're drinking these in every day on TV and commercials, movies, news. Everyone's telling a story. And these are the most prominent narratives of our day. And as Christians, again, we have to take caution that we don't default to these. It would be easy to default. They're so pervasive around us that we would be in danger of believing the lie that somehow more will make you happier. The consumerism narrative that you need to become cynical. You need to be like what we're hearing around. You need to become untrusting. You need to be nasty about everything. Ah, I don't believe them either. I don't like them either. Ah, right? Cynical, listening to, and we listen to people tell their stories so much, so often, we're inundated with it. We start adopting their story. And we start speaking it rather fluently if we're not careful. So what's the antidote? How do we combat not becoming, not buying into the false narratives that are around us? I think it's the true story. I think it's knowing the true story really well. I think it's saturating ourselves in the true story. The story that we believe in, watch, as Christ followers, is the only true story there is. Let me just let that set there for a minute. Because depending on how that hits you, if that made you feel a little bit uncomfortable, if you kind of went, then you might want to pay attention to what story you've been discipled in. The story we believe in as Christ followers, as the church, is the only true story there is. If that bothered you, if that jostled you a little bit, we got to pay attention to what story we're being shaped by. And one of the pastoral tensions that we walk through, Patty and I just got to spend a couple days of just praying about the next season. We got away and sat in the cabin and just praying about 2020, thinking about, God, what do you want to say to Legacy Church in 2020? What are the messages? What are the series that what are we lacking? What do we need? Well, we figured we have in a 168-hour week, we get you for 70 minutes. We get 1 hour and 10 minutes in a 168-hour week to impart something to the truth. Now, I recognize you're at home, you're reading your Bible, you're listening to message, you're listening to worship, and that's awesome. But if not, it's 1 hour. And so we're saying, Jesus, show us what it is you want to say to your church in that hour. Let it come. Listen, here's the other thing. If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what? Let's find something else to do. Right? If it's not for the power of the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and that it actually changes lives and if there's life transformation and he can take us and make something worthwhile and give us a future and a hope, it makes that 70 minutes worthwhile It gives us life purpose. Listen, again, taking this message, Colton said it in the worship time, it's got to go beyond the four walls of this building. It isn't just for us. It's for a lost and dying world. So we take that to prayer. We said, Jesus, what do you want to say to your church? What do you want us to become? There's a lot of false narratives, a lot of false stories. God, what's the true story? In fact, I want to take just the next few moments that we have, and I want to read our story to you out of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It'll be on the screens. Unless you have a Bible, you could look at it in the Bible there, Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And I just want you to sit under this story, hear our story for just a moment, the story of those that are in Christ. Paul speaks it of Ephesians chapter 2, writing to the church in Ephesus. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according and following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the prince or the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and sealed us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's our story. Paul captured it in 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. He tells our story. We have this story in common. We gather together each week under this story. It's what draws us together. It transcends all of our differences, political, ethnical, socioeconomic. We all have the same story. We were dead. God made us alive through Christ. Death to life, broken, put back together. This is our story. This is our story. When I became alive in Christ, I remember, and I've told the story, but it was being raised. I happened to be raised in church. To me, that wasn't a negative thing. I was actually pretty grateful for it. And it was the music, it was the worship that just caught me. I loved watching. My mom would sing in the choir with these young 20-somethings, and she'd sing in the choir, and that worship. I watched my grandma worship the Lord, hands lifted to God. There's something here. And I could feel as a young boy the presence of God in a place. When I got into middle school, somebody asked me, "Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord?" There were services that I sat in. I came to the altar to give my life to Jesus, to rededicate my life to Jesus. I had a bad thought this week. Oh God, I'm going to give my life again. You know, I just wanted to be sure Jesus was in my life, in my heart. Lord of my life. I don't know how you came to Christ, but you came under embracing that narrative, that story. It's our story, the broken put back together, life in Christ. And listen, this story is incompatible with the false narratives, those ones that I just read. It's incompatible with consumerism. Consumerism says it's all about what I have and more will make me happy. No, when Jesus says, when our narrative says what has been given to me is from God, to give freely. And the narrative of cynicism that says you just need to be critical of everybody. Hatred's okay. That's their thing and this is your thing. And you need to, no, Jesus says to love everyone. Love your enemy. Our narrative is not compatible with the false narratives. In fact, in these 10 verses that we just read, really highlights four things that I want to dissect this a little bit. In fact, if you're taking notes at the top of your paper, you could write these words, the divine diagnosis. It's as if Paul is giving us a divine diagnosis. And he's talking to two people in his audience. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, to the people that are in Christ. And he's reminding them what they were. But the other audience that he's talking to is those that are not in Christ. And he's saying, this is what life looks like without Christ. He's got those two people firmly in his mind. And let me just pre-warn you, he wants to take us down a pretty dark corridor that is our past before Christ. He wants to make a point. He wants to show us something. He wants us to see, not in a kind of shame-filled way, not in a punitive way, not in I'm going to put you in your place way, but he wants to draw a truth for us. It's a divine diagnosis. And the first part of that is where we've come from. He begins the diagnosis with where we've come from. Think doctor. Think going to a doctor's office and you know, like I did it in my mid-20s, and the doctor said to me, Gary, yeah, you know, you have high cholesterol in my mid-20s. You're going to want to pay attention to that. Oh, thank you. So Paul is going to give us an assessment. I'll come back to that story in just a moment. He's going to give us an assessment of our life. He's going to tell us where this came from. He's going to tell us our starting point. And here it is. Ready? One word. Dead. So, Paul, how do you really feel? He says, dead. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And you were dead. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned, as Paul, and he said, and fall short of the glory of God. So this diagnosis isn't just for one person, but it's for all of us. We were dead. We were dead before Christ. His diagnosis is clear. That's it. You weren't in the doghouse. You were in the morgue spiritually. He's telling us not to shame us again, not to browbeat us. It wasn't punitive. We were made by him, for him, and yet we chose to live without him. Spiritually speaking, you didn't need medication. You needed resuscitation. You need a resurrection. No amount of good works can snap you out of this diagnosis. So what were we dead in? Paul, what were we dead in? He says, well, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. By the way, trespasses and sins really explains what's wrong with the world. It explains what's broken in all of us. Trespasses is that idea that we've crossed a line challenging God's boundaries. Oh, yeah? God, there's a line there. It's very clear. See that? He didn't do anything. Challenging God. Trespasses. Sins is we miss the mark. Miss the mark. It's that standard, the perfect standards of God, and we try on our best day, not even on our, I'm doing this because it's a bow and arrow, right? I'm going like this, and you're wondering, why is he doing that? It's a bow and arrow. We try to hit the bullseye. Not even on our best day could we, with our best effort and our best works, could we hit the, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One commentator, Stott, says these words. He says, trespasses speaks of man as a rebel. Sin speaks of man as a failure. So before God, we're both failures and rebels. Let's stand. We're going to pray and go home. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to leave you there. Wow. I'm like, wow. Thank you. He says, you're spiritually dead. Paul's diagnosis is you're dead. There's no levels to it. Dead is dead, no matter what Billy Crystal says.
It's dead. It can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, Mostly dead. He's slightly alive. Now, all dead. Well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
Dead is dead. And I'm mostly dead. See, sometimes we want to say, well, you know, that's kind of harsh. I was a really nice guy. I mean, I was a good kid. I didn't really do much wrong. I mean, I was a nice person. Paul says, dead before Christ, you're dead. There's no degrees to it. Alistair Begg gives us commentary on it. He says, you're a living corpse without the gracious presence of God's Spirit in the soul, and so unable to think, will, or do what is holy. How did our story begin? Paul says, well, you were dead. So what went wrong? That's the next question. What went wrong? In other words, how did you get in this condition? You ever say that as a parent to your kids? How did you get into that? How did you get into this condition? I want to give you three D words. Ready? Drifted, disobedient, and destructive living. And he outlines these in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Notice these words. Following the course of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. You were drifting. And the narrative plays out like this. Because you were dead, you were darkened in your understanding, and you followed the course of the world. You were like a dead fish going downstream. You're influenced by the culture around you. You followed the prince of the power of the air, and that's old Satan himself. You drifted. You went from one thing that you thought would satisfy you to another, right? You experimented with this drug and that high, that sexual encounter, seeking something to satisfy the gaping hole. Without Christ, you drifted. You were blinded in the Spirit's voice and his promptings. You didn't respond to the warnings along the way. You did your own thing and you were proud of it. Instead, you followed the course of this world. The Bible says, broad is the path and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. I said, you were disobedient. Ephesians 2:3 says, following the course of this world, you're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's not a rock band. It's the sons of disobedience. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's just evil spirit. You're following the influence of the prince of the power of the air, so that spirit of disobedience is just a very natural thing. Again, no capacity to see the pathway of God and choose to obey it, to follow his ways. We were dead. We were drifters. We were disobedient to the things of God. Again, Paul's taking us down this uncomfortable corridor, and he wants us to see our condition without Christ. We naturally reject Jesus. We engage in sin because it's our nature. Look at the next verse. We move into destructive living. Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. It wasn't one off. It wasn't, oh, I had a bad day. No, we were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We fell completely short of the mark, the bullseye of pleasing the heart of God. So Paul says the diagnosis is you were dead, you were drifting, disobedient, engaged in destructive living, no propensity to obey or align with God's purposes. It wasn't in your nature. You kept crossing the line, pushing the boundaries, doing your own thing, missing the mark. You were dead. That's a spiritual diagnosis. That's the doctor's assessment. And ladies and gentlemen, I could hear Paul say, it's worse than we thought. And then I want to pause here for a moment and process what our response might be at this moment. When we hear that, when we hear what we were without Christ, we could have probably a lot of different responses. One of them could be offense. Take offense. I can't believe that guy's up there calling me a sinner. I want to go back to my 20-something-year-old self at the doctor's when he told me that I had high cholesterol, and Gary, if you don't get this under control, you may not live past 40. I didn't get offended. He was telling me something that's going to save my life, right? He's telling me something that's going to help me. He's giving me a little clue. I was like 155 pounds soaking wet, and when he told me that, well, maybe a little more. But anyway, that sounded good. Like, how does that happens to that guy over there? Not me. So no, it's hereditary. You got it. You got to take care of it. I didn't get offended. See, we could get offended. We might want to defend ourselves a little bit. Under the weight of who we were before Christ, we might want to, we might want to speak up for ourselves. We want to say how good of a person we have been, or how talented we were or are. And we had great parents and a great family. And if it wasn't for, and you know, it was my parents were really great, upstanding people in the community, and therefore, and we're dead. Like my barber, as a kid, teenage kid, we'd go to a friend of ours' mom cut like the neighbor kid's hair. And she would tell us, she knew we were involved in our church, our youth group, and she would say to us, you know, kids, if you just do good to people and you're just nice, that's good enough. Not according to Paul. See, we sort of pulled God down to a reasonable place to befit our standard, don't we? Paul's diagnosis, dead. You don't need a little medicine. You don't need a little positive self-talk. You need a resurrection. And it's so important to know. So how did God fix this? That's the next thing that Paul deals with. In fact, Paul says in chapter 1, he says that only God can awaken us out of this deadness. Look at it with me, Ephesians 1:18. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, and it comes by the Spirit of God. That's that flutter you feel in your heart. That's that, wow. It's not condemnation. It's not punitive. It's not beating you down. It's not browbeating, foot stomping. It's calling you to him. He's the only one that can awaken and resurrect us. Not church attendance, not being good, not checking the box. I did a nice thing. Paul is reminding us, before Christ, you were dead. You were hopeless in your own strength. You were helpless. Your good deeds were like filthy rags. Our best efforts were fruitless. And just before Dr. Paul walks out of the office, leaving you in your little office, in your little hospital gown, I mean, you know, that's humbling. sitting on the chair. He stops the door from shutting and he steps back in. He goes, but wait a minute. I haven't written verse 4 yet. There's two words I want you to think about. He looks into that hopeless room and he says, there's two words I don't want you to ever forget. There's two words I want to deposit in your spirit. It's two words that rewrite futures. It's two words that take broken things and make them new again. It's two words that heal shattered dreams. That two words that give people hope in life. There's two words. I could see him in his prison cell, cracking his knuckles, dipping the pen in the ink. He's going to write verse 4. Two words. Start it out. Ready? Here's the two words. But God. But God. But God. But God. Two words. Paul paints the bleakest picture possible, and then he starts to paint but God, to teach us that any circumstance that seems darkest, these two words will make a difference. He seems to be telling us we have to see how hopeless we were before Christ. You have to see how you've been consumed by false narratives. How did God fix it? Verse 4. Let's look at it together. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, did what? Say it out loud with me, these three words. Come on. Say it with me. He made. Try it again. Made us. Louder. Made us. He made us alive. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. Can you just see him getting up on his chair? And I'm not going to get up on that one. Can you just see him getting up on his chair writing this? But God! For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Thank God for verse 4. It was getting really uncomfortable in this room. Thank God. He said, but God, rich in mercy. Listen, we're going to just go through these again in summary. If you thought God was mad at you, if you thought God wasn't for you, if you thought God had a sort of a kind of a curse against you or vendetta against you, or he didn't like you, or he thought maybe you've been told you were a mistake, or maybe you've been told I don't fit in, or maybe you just believe I don't fit in. There's no future for me. Listen to these. But God, rich in mercy. I don't know about you, but I need his mercy. Anybody with me? I need the mercy of God. But God, great in love. Great in love, great in love. But God made us alive. God made us alive. But God, full of grace. But God raised us up in heavenly places with Christ. God raised us up. God became acquainted with our death when his son died on a cross and was raised again, raised back to life. He saw that, understands that, and he raised us up in Christ. But God, the gift giver. But God, the gift giver. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? It's what? The gift of God. It's a gift of God. He made us alive. You can hear Paul. You can hear Paul in his prison cell say these words. Your condition was far worse than you care to admit. I know. But your rescue and your salvation was greater than you could ever imagine. Ever imagine. Oh, it was bad. It was bad. That's why I wanted to show you that. A little trick I learned. I didn't show you how bad, but I want to show you how great it is. You can hear Paul enjoy because he was one. He got it. He understood it. Our story takes then an awesome turn, and we close with this. What's next? What's next? He created us for a purpose. Our purpose in life is all found tucked away in our story in these 10 verses. Our purpose in life, he created us with purpose. The two greatest days in your life, the day you were born. By the way, it's Sadie's birthday back here. The day you were born and the day you figured out why and the day it was revealed to you why. Now I get why God put me on the planet. Now I understand. God gave us purpose. Look what he writes in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? That word is in the Greek, that word workmanship is the word, here it is, ready? Poema. Poema. Where we get our English word, what? Poem. You're God's poem. He created you with purpose. God said, I'm creating Josh with purpose. From generation to generation to generation. He's my workmanship. Don't mess with Josh. He's my workmanship. He's my poem. I've got a plan for his life. I got a purpose for his life. That ought to make something in you rise up. Listen, think about where the narrative started. The narrative started, our story started, we were dead, man. This is what makes it so powerful to share with people just in life and it's your work environment. Like you just, you know what? It's not religion, it has nothing to do with me. I was just dead, man. I was dead to the things of God. I was dead to the purposes of God. I was doing my own thing. I was pushing the line. But God, he's the one who made me alive. He's the one who turned this thing around. He's the one who gave me purpose for my life. All right. So what is that? Why is that important for us in the church? Why is that important for us who are in Christ? It's important for us to be reminded. I want us to catch this. Because if we forget that, or if somehow we buy into the narrative of our culture around us, where all of a sudden we start thinking, you know, I don't know, I guess it really wasn't that bad. That's kind of a... All of a sudden, listen, what happens is that begins to affect the depth and the intimacy of our worship to God. And that when we're singing a song like, I ran out of that grave, and we kind of go, yeah, I don't know. I might have been in a grave, I don't know. Now I'm kind of wondering, I don't know. You see what I'm saying? Anybody with me on this? Kind of shout at me, yell, or throw something? Yeah. All of a sudden, our praise, the trajectory of our hearts, we forget and we kind of go, yeah. I don't know, that was a long time ago. Yeah, I gave my heart to Christ like I was 10 or 12, I don't know. It's been a long time. Now it's just about getting to heaven. Paul says, I can hear him say it again. You and I need to go for a walk. You and I need to go for a walk. We need to remember. The second thing, see, if we buy into that narrative, then it affects our testimony. So not only does it affect our praise loses its power and loses, like we wonder why, and why can't we just get the worship part over? We lose that intensity. But we also lose our testimony of the lost people that are around us. We start buying into the fact, watch this narrative. They look like they're doing fine. Like your neighbors across the street, a guy keeps his lawn nice, right? House is all done up great. He coaches his kids' soccer team. I mean, like, wow, like they're doing great. What does Paul say? Dead. Dead. walking dead men. I know that's like, that's hard for us to hear. We kind of go, you got to see them that way. You have to understand that heart, or you'll never have a burden for them. You'll never have a heart for them. You'll never want to invite them. You'll never want to bring them in. You'll never want them to meet my son who gave his life for them. If you are convinced by the spirit of the age and by the narrative that we are sold every day, that they are fine, that they're, yeah, look at, they drive a nice car, they have a nice house, they must be fine, then we've bought into the narrative of the day. Paul says you got to be careful. Don't buy in. Don't fall prey to that. It was C.S. Lewis who said of the man in the nice corner office in New York, upstate New York, corner office, monogrammed cuffs, there in his office sits a nice man lost in his niceness. Would you bow your heads with me? I want us to pray. Jesus, what this story does for me today, as a Christ follower, as somebody who's been around this a long time, it makes me wonder where my heart has grown where I've reached saturation point, where I bought into the narrative swirling around me. You're not calling us to pull out a bullhorn and shout Jesus on the corner. You're just calling us to live for Jesus. You're just calling us to love our neighbor. You're calling us, you're reminding us of the lostness of the world around us. God, awaken us, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we said as a church, we don't want to just be a church for church people. But we want to actually see lost people come to you and come to know you. We've embraced that, Lord, as pastors, as leaders here, God, that we want to be sharing your life and your hope and your love and engaging in conversations and community beyond these four walls, God, to be inviters, to create a culture here where people could come and feel safe, to just explore the claims of Christ and make a decision to follow him. Wake us up, Lord. Awaken our hearts. Begin with me. Begin with me, Lord. I pray. I want to ask this question before we sing this song out of here today. If there's one, I wonder if there's one or two, you would say, you know what? I'm not living for Christ right now. I'm not following him. That narrative is not my narrative. That story is not my story. Would you include me, Pastor Gary, in your closing prayer? I'm going to ask you. Listen, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you forward. If that's your prayer and that's your heart, you just put your hand up, put it right back down. I just want to include you in my closing prayer. I want to pray for you. If there's one, would you just lift it up, put it right back down. I'm not living for Christ right now. I'm not walking with him. Just put it up, put it right back down. So I want to move from dead to life, from death to life, from death to life. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, you know what? I've known Christ. I've walked with him. I've been around the church. But I've never fully engaged in a relationship with Jesus. I've never fully given him the reins of my heart to say, Jesus, be Lord of my life. But today I want to do that. Would you put your hand, put it right back down? Yeah. Amen. Awesome. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I want to pray for you. Come on. Anybody else? I want to give him the reins today. I don't want to live in deadness anymore. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I want to live in life. Is there one more? I don't want to miss you. I want to pray for you. So Jesus, I pray for these that have lifted their hands today. God, we want to live for you. In fact, just everyone in this room, would you just in your heart repeat these words? Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, I invite you in. Forgive me of my sin. I confess without you, I am dead. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I don't want to push the line anymore. I don't want to miss the mark anymore. I want to live for you. So God, begin to do that in me. And for Lord, for the rest of us in Christ, I pray you would awaken us, God. Awaken our burden for lost humanity around us. Awaken us, God. Don't let us live in a dead place any longer. But move us in life, I pray. God, may we rejoice at all that you've done. May we rejoice with all you've done in us, for us, and now through us. In Jesus' name, amen.